If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We begin reading at verse 19 today, where Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with him. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us now. Open our understanding to your word, and open your word to our understanding, our hearts, our minds, our souls, Lord, and write your word within our hearts and minds this day, that we would truly know you and love you, Lord. So bless us as we consider this portion of Scripture, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, as you know, we've gone over quite a few things in this chapter. He told them the what and the how. He told them what they needed to do, and he told them how to do it. He spoke first of the what, you know, the consolation in Christ, the comfort that comes from being in fellowship with the Lord and with his people. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," in other words, a fellowship of loving, gentle people, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." He tells them what they're not to do. "Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." And then he says this, and this is pertinent to what we're going to be looking at later in the chapter. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." In other words, take care and see how each is doing. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So he's telling them, let this mind be in you. Remember Jesus, who was God? Well, he took to himself a true human nature. We know that from here and elsewhere. Came in the form of a servant, and then was obedient to God, even to the point of dying. And so he's saying to the Philippians, you see the idea of servanthood in Christ. He took the form of a servant, a bond servant, it says, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. That has to do with outward. It doesn't mean that he just merely appeared. There was an early heresy that said Jesus wasn't really a human, he just looked like one. But that was a Gnostic heresy, because they had this idea that anything physical had to be sinful. We see that today with the touch not, taste not mentality of some professed Christians, that that sin is in the physical realm. Well, you can sin with physical things, of course, but God made the heavens and the earth. So that was an early heresy. But they would take this verse and twist it. So when he says that, he means just simply he outwardly appeared as a man, because he was. He had taken a true human nature. If you read the Gospels, you find that very clearly. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and then born as a true human being, our Lord Jesus Christ. So being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. That would mean in heaven, on earth, and under the earth could be understood to mean those that have died. But in every realm where souls are found, all will praise God. Then that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see that Trinitarian idea there. The Holy Spirit does this work in us. We glorify and confess Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I had a good talk the other day with a friend of mine about that when we confess Jesus on earth, he confesses our name in heaven. So as he said, you know, whoever confesses him on earth, he'll confess their name in heaven. Kind of interesting that your name is known in heaven. When you, you know, when you talk to others concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he confesses you before the Father. It just simply means you have a true saving or saved relationship with him. But every tongue should confess. So, you know, we confess Christ now because he saved us. Even those, though, who are his enemies at the last judgment, they will acknowledge that Jesus really is Lord. I remember one preacher, somebody said, well, I don't believe all this stuff you're preaching. You know, I think it might not be true. And he said, well, let's wait 100 years. Idea, you'll know someday. But the Bible tells us every tongue it should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's telling them how this is done. We're to humble ourselves before God. Jesus acted as a servant. We ought to do the same. And then you know the passage. By the way, the reason why I'm reading the whole chapter is because this last part is the connecting point of everything we've done here. So we have to kind of, if we want to understand, you know, the last few verses, you've got to go back and kind of quickly review what came before. I used to have a Chevy, 1958 Bel Air. That's where I learned to get to the part you want to get to, you got to do a whole bunch of other stuff first, okay? You got to take this off, you got to take that brace off, you got to remove this, you got to remove that. Those of you car mechanics know exactly what I'm talking about. And then finally you can get to the part you're trying to remove or replace or tighten up or fix or whatever. Preaching the word is kind of like that too sometimes. You got to go over things so we know where we are. Here's where we've come from. So here Paul, that's what we're doing right now. Paul is showing us these are the things you need to know. And we're going to see that he gives us the command, and then he sets forth two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, really as examples of what he's been talking about. It's nice to have examples. So let's go on here, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Note, he could say that about the Philippians. He didn't say that to the Corinthians, by the way. They were a little slipshod sometimes in their obedience. But he was able to say to the Philippian church, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he's saying, work out your own salvation. God works it in. I saw a really good quote the other day. It just simply said that, you know, when a farmer prays for a good harvest, he doesn't just sit home. He goes and plows and plants and waters and takes care of his crop. So we know, indeed, the Lord is at work in us. And that doesn't mean that we just say, well, I don't have to do anything. If God's at work in you, he'll motivate you. Okay? And I'm not trying to say you are doing something to save yourself. But I'm saying that if you are saved, God will motivate you. He works. How do we know that? Right here. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. He gives you the desire to serve him, and then he brings about the service. Now he makes some pretty direct application. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Has to do with grumbling. We're not supposed to do that. Why? He says, well, it prevents you from becoming what God wants you to be. When you cast away those things, complaining, disputing means arguing is what it means. Okay? It never hurts to ask questions. But there's sometimes people just argue for the sake of arguing. And that's we're told here not to do that. All right, that's a sin. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Now, you already, before God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that's given to you, God accounts you as blameless, because when he looks at you, he sees the imputed righteousness of Jesus. He sees the garment of Christ clothing you. And he loves his son. He accepts you as his child. So you already are blameless in that sense, but you need to have this work done. Legally, you are justified. We need to have the transformation that accompanies that. That's what he's saying here. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And the English is pretty clear there. The Greek also is really clear. And in the original, he's saying a generation that has already been twisted and stands in that condition. We live in a messed up world. You need to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, Jesus did say he is the light of the world, but in another passage, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you, and that's plural, ye, y'all, are the light of the world. Remember, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So it's to us to shine, right? And the way you, if you want a mirror to shine, what do? Well, you do two things. You clean it and you put it in the light. All right, and that's why John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, or in the old King James, cleanseth us from all sin. That TH ending idea of continuing, it's an ongoing cleansing. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with each other. And by the way, if you're not walking in the light, you're really not fit to have fellowship with anybody. All right. We need to walk in the light. Now, if somebody's stumbling or struggling, we need to love them enough to get them back on their feet. You know, as Paul said, if somebody's overtaken in a sin, this is in Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. And so we are to provoke one another to love and to good works, but we are to shine as lights in the world. Remember, we told the story about the lighthouse and, you know, the hymn, Let the Lower Lights Be Shining. The lower lights, that's us, okay? The light is shining. It's our job to kind of direct people toward it as we have opportunity. Jesus will save his elect. He knows how to do that, you know. So we're not saying that, well, he can't do anything without us. But it's like in the book of Esther, what Mordecai told her, if you don't do this, God will just raise up somebody else. And you and your family will be cursed, you know. So he got her attention real quick. He said, you've come to the throne for such a time as this. You know, why are you on earth right now? Why do you live right now in 2021? Why does God have you? Why didn't he have you born 200 years ago or 500? Why, how come he didn't wait and have, if the Lord tarries, have you be born 500 years from now? It's because he wants you to be on the earth right now, because you have a purpose and he has a plan. And so it's very important for you to find that purpose in God's word and in his providence and do it. So you shine as lights in the world. By the way, if you well, what am I supposed to? You're supposed to shine as a light in the world, because there's people out there that are really lost. All right? And we're the ones that are to be directing them to Christ. He says, holding fast the word of life. There we go. How do you shine as lights? You hold out the word of life, the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul tells them what they're doing now with a view to the last judgment when Christ returns. He wants to, as he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. When Jesus returns, he wanted to have joy of what the Philippians had done and what God had done in them. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul said, you know, my life only matters as it's in relationship to Christ. And he says that elsewhere. He says it here in this epistle also. We'll see. But he said, if I'm poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice, then I'm happy with that. I am glad and rejoice with you all. That's what my life is about. My life, and by the way, beloved, yours too, is all about doing the will of God and walking with him, knowing him, loving him. You know, Paul just knew that he loved Jesus. All the things that accompanied Paul, he was aware of it. He talks about having sorrow. He was in prison. He didn't like it. He had been falsely accused and condemned as a troublemaker. When he wasn't, he was trying to help people. But none of that mattered to him. He just wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the Lord. He was in love with Jesus and just blind to everything else. And So he says, I'm glad and rejoice. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Notice here's Paul in chains in Rome, writes to the Philippians and says, don't worry about me. I'm okay. I appreciate what you've done. They sent relief to him through Epaphroditus. We read about that in chapter 4. But here he's saying, be happy, rejoicing. You know, some people, when they're sad, they try to drag everybody else down into it. Well, I'm sad and everyone else needs to be miserable. Okay? I've done that, and I think probably most of us, if we're honest, will say, yeah, I've kind of done that too sometimes, and I probably shouldn't have, all right? But here's Paul, who has every reason to, you know, feel sorry for himself, lament, and have, what do they call it, a pity party? But he doesn't do that. He says, if the Lord wants me to be a sacrifice for him, then praise God, I'm okay with that. And you guys need to rejoice with me in that. That's not a bad thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'll be okay, and I'm happy, and you should be happy also because of what Jesus has done for me. This life is short, even if you live a long life. When it's done, it's done. Eternity looms before us. And in Christ, that's a joy. All right, so that's the preface here. We're going to briefly consider these two men. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So he says, I'm going to, fairly soon, I want to send Timothy to you. So that I may be encouraged when I know your state. He's hoping to hear back. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Remember I said in verse 4 of chapter 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Timothy did that. He said, I have no one like-minded. Literally, it's like-souled, okay? Timothy's soul was in agreement with Paul. That is his purpose in life, his desires. Timothy was a like-minded person with Paul. That is, let's do God's will. Let's not worry about all these troubles. Let's get the word out. Let's build up the church. Let's teach God's people to love each other and to not be afraid. But so Paul says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Isn't it nice when you're trying to illustrate something in the Bible, you can point to someone and say like, yeah, you know, I praise God. You know what it says here? You know who does that? And then say, oh, that Clint Birkenpass guy, okay? Or Eric Corey. Eric's not here. We'll talk about him. Or other people, you know, Jack Holt or, you know, Rebecca, okay? We'll pick on you, Rebecca, okay? You're sweet. Okay, and other people here, you know, somebody can point to you and say, oh, I know what you mean when you talk about really loving Jesus and serving him. Because I know a guy or I know a lady, I know a young person that does that. I know somebody that's really sold out to Jesus and that really wants to do God's will. You know, when I read this passage, you know, I don't think I'm the Apostle Paul, but when I read this, my first thought comes to my mind is Carl Miller, okay? There's a guy sold out to Jesus. You know, we had kind of a Paul-Timothy friendship and relationship. We still do. And we're here to preach Christ, not men. But I'm just mentioning, there are examples. Paul did it. He mentioned Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I'll just go ahead on his example and say, I know people that really are sold out to Jesus and that love the Lord. A whole bunch of them are in this room right now. And I thank God for you. But I'm not here to flatter you. We all know there's plenty of work to be done, right? But Paul was able to say, Timothy, he's not looking out for himself. He wants to do God's will. Timothy's hazarding his life. He's traveled with me. If you read Acts chapter 16, you find out when Paul first asked Timothy to come with him, and Timothy traveled with him. And in Paul's persecutions, Timothy was often there. And so later we find there's two letters in the New Testament addressed to Timothy. Paul wanted to make sure Timothy had good, sound instruction and passed it on to others. But Timothy himself was a good example of what it means to be a servant to Christ. He said, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And he tells the Philippians, but you know his proven character. Because Acts 16 is not just where Paul called Timothy. It's where the Lord called Paul and Timothy and the others and Luke to cross over into Macedonia and to preach the gospel. And so that's when they went to Philippi, because it's in Macedonia. Remember the Macedonian vision that Paul had? He had a dream, and a man of Macedonia said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he woke, he shared with the others, and the Lord wants us to go there because God had been preventing them from doing much where they were. And so they left Troas and then went to Macedonia. Timothy was with him when that happened. And so Timothy was there through all the difficulties. Now, Timothy hadn't been thrown into jail when Paul and Silas were, but He was present with him through those trials. And so Paul tells the Philippians, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now notice, Paul doesn't say that as a son with his father, he served me. Because Paul's not interested in that. Paul wasn't looking for people to serve him. All right? We see this sometimes as a problem with clergy in our day and age, you know. And like I said, sometimes it's sad, not just clergy, but some lay people, when they hear that Christians ought to serve others, you know, they kind of look around at their brothers and sisters and go, yeah, you people are supposed to serve me, okay? That's not what that means. That means you're supposed to serve others, okay? And if we all get a hold of that, or it gets a hold of us, then things are pretty pleasant, all right? So Paul says that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He was right alongside with me in the difficulty. He said, you Philippians know this. And note when he says, you know his proven character. The Greek word there, dokimazo, is a word that means to put to the test, to establish something, its genuineness through trial. And that's what Timothy had gone through. And Paul says, you know that he is an example of what I'm telling you. He says, therefore I hope to send him to you. I hope to send him at once. Excuse me, as soon as I see how it goes with me. So Paul said, I'm going to send him pretty quick, but I want to see, well, I'm waiting for my hearing, my trial. I appeal to Caesar. I'm waiting to hear what happens. And Paul, history tells us that Paul was acquitted that first time because there was nobody there to accuse him. And so there were two, generally understood, there, Paul was in prison twice. The first time was by the false accusations of the Judean authorities in Judea. The second time, though, he got arrested just by the Roman government for being a troublemaker. And that second time, he was put to death. But here he says, I want to wait and see how things are going. I'm expecting some determination on my case. And as soon as I find out, then I'll send Timothy. But then he says in verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul says, I trust in the Lord. I'm persuaded of that. He doesn't say there's not a shadow of doubt. He says, if that's the Lord's will. When he says in the Lord, that's not just empty words. He's saying that if it's God's will. So he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So hopefully is what he's trying to say here. So that's who's going to be sent. But then he says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. By the way, Epaphroditus is only mentioned here in chapter 2 and then again in chapter 4, and he doesn't appear anyplace else. There are some speculations that, well, there's some names pretty close to Epaphroditus. Maybe that's who Paul's talking about. But we don't know, other than the references Paul makes, who is this Epaphroditus guy? One thing we do know, Paul has plenty to say about him in chapter 2 of Philippians, and we know he was a good example, and he was a servant of the church. He'd been sent to Paul from Philippi, and chapter 4 at verse 14, excuse me, did I get that right? There we go. Notice what he says. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul had received a gift. The Philippians, they knew Paul was in prison for the gospel. And as I mentioned before, the Roman system, you didn't have three meals a day served up. You either had somebody on the outside supplying you with food and blankets for the winter and things like that, or you went hungry and you starved. And so the Philippians were aware of this, so they sent a nice gift to Paul. And he says, I've received from him the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma. So Epaphroditus had come to Rome from Philippi to help Paul. So here's what Paul says back in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 25. So I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Okay, so as brother in the Lord, that's the relationship. Fellow worker, that means they labored together. Fellow soldier meant that they endured hardships together. So Paul had a very high opinion in Epaphroditus. And like I say, we don't really know who this is. You know, it could be the Philippian jailer himself. You know, we're never told his name in Acts. This could, maybe that's who it is. but it could just be some other brother in the church in Philippi. We're just not told. It could be someone that came to saving faith a little bit later. But Paul did have a friendship and a relationship with him. And he says, he's my brother in the Lord, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. But your messenger, and it's interesting that the word messenger there is apostolos, apostle. An apostle literally is one sent out, okay? In Latin, it's missionaire, okay? Well, that's kind of French there. But we get the word missionary, all right? And so Epaphroditus was their missionary, their messenger. It says apostle. It's not in the strict sense of the 12. This is just simply saying one sent out from you. He's your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He's the one that brought your gift, and I really appreciate it. And then it's interesting, here we see Epaphroditus' character, this idea of servanthood and of loving others and seeking their good before your own. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Okay? Epaphroditus was sick, and as Paul tells us, he looked like he was going to die. And he was worried that that would affect you guys and make you sad. And that really made him depressed. Okay? He didn't want you worrying about him. What a guy, huh? Most people, if they're sick, they want everybody to worry about them. Hey, I'm sick. Everybody, the world needs to stop, okay? Whether somebody said the reason why women have labor pains is they'll understand what it's like for a man when he has cold. Okay. Don't throw anything. That was a joke. All right. But the idea is that most people, you know, men, we can kind of be a little bit of sissies sometimes when we get a little sick, you know. We're like, you know. But Epaphroditus, when he got sick, and there's guys here that aren't like that somewhere, hopefully. Anyway, he was worried what they were going to think. He didn't want them to be worrying about him. That's Epaphroditus. He's sick almost to death, and he's concerned for the saints in Philippi. Oh, I don't want them worrying about me. He said, since he was longing for you all, he really loved them. He really cared for them and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So I was sorry that he was sick. I would have been really sad if he died. Not because it would have been a loss to Epaphroditus, but he was there. It really encouraged Paul to have him there. How he got sick, you know, someone said, well, maybe the arduous journey when he finally got to Rome, maybe just being in a big city, all the contagion and disease that sometimes are found in large crowds. Whatever it was, when he got there with Paul, he fell ill. He got really sick. And so Paul said, God had mercy on him. Why? Because Epaphroditus still had work to do. And Paul said, he had mercy on me too, because he was an encouragement. It would have really made me sad if I'd lost him. But now he says, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Now, he says sent, past tense. Well, it's very likely Epaphroditus is the one that took this letter back to Philippi. And so when they're reading it, he'd already been sent. Okay, so he sends Epaphroditus back. He says, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Isn't it nice when people see you and they're happy? Okay, that's a good thing. And I may be less sorrowful. Just knowing that he's going to be back home with you guys and that things are okay, that's great. You know, I will tell you, sometimes I've talked to other people. I'm not the only one. Sometimes it's nice to come to church just to see the people you care about and they care about you. Nice to be in a loving church and a fellowship of Christians where people do care about each other. You know, and you know, when we go to church to worship the Lord, but you know, I'll admit sometimes I go to church because I'm excited about seeing how everybody's doing. Okay? So just be aware of that and make it pleasant for people to see you, okay? So he says, and I'll be less sorrowful. 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. He said, okay, I've given you two examples. Guys like Epaphroditus, you need to really note them. As Paul said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And mark those, he said, who walk as an example, you know, as you've seen. So in chapter 3:17, excuse me, yes, that's where Paul says that. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. So he said, you know the guys that are walking with the Lord. They've been proven by example. Mark that. Learn from them, okay? You might want to ask them, okay, what do you do? I remember when we asked Dr. Van Til years ago, the first time I met him, George Fink, later Bishop Fink, and myself, we were just students at the time, but George asked him, Dr. Ventura, what do you do when you're reading all these, you know, heretical, you know, guys, you know, and neo-Orthodox writers? How do you keep a balance? How do you keep that from affecting you? And Dr. Ventura looked at us, and he just said, daily prayer. And we were like, oh yeah, huh, okay. Kind of like, you know, felt pretty dumb at that. But he wasn't trying to humiliate us or anything, but he just told us the truth. So I learned something from Dr. Ventura that day. Ah, daily prayer. That's how you keep a balance in your life. So note those, okay, as Paul says, receive him therefore and hold such men in esteem. Mark those who set a good example. And here he talks again about Epaphroditus. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, Paul's not accusing them of neglect there. Some read that and go, oh, see, to supply what was lacking in your service. No, no, no. They didn't lack a will to help Paul. They've proven that. They sent a gift, but they lacked the opportunity to be there and minister to him and to help Paul. Okay? And he's saying Epaphroditus filled that gap up for you guys and for me. And so he said, this is a brother that you need to look at and consider, that this is a good example to follow. All right? So we have the command, the ideal set before us, and it's not out of reach because he reaches to us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who humbled himself and became a servant. And we see by his Holy Spirit how the Spirit of Christ, which is in us, affects us so that the same work is done. And Paul was able to set forth two awesome examples of God's grace in action. And beloved, I pray that people will be able to look to you, whether it's your children or your neighbors or your family members, folks that know you in the community, and say, yeah, I know a guy, or yeah, I know a lady, that a true Christian, this Christianity stuff, it is real, because I know somebody that really, truly loves Jesus and really does what the Bible says. And so may God work in us and bring that about. You might be thinking, oh, I don't know. Well, beloved, go to Jesus, okay? Just go to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ literally is cleansing us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not wrong, because Paul points to these two as an example, to say, Lord, make me a Timothy. Make me an Epaphroditus. Help me to be this kind of person in your kingdom. Let's go to the Lord and ask just that. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in us effectually, and that you would transform us, that we would really be found to be your servants, that we would be good examples to others. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed to be those good examples in our homes, in our communities, in your church. And Lord, we just ask you to change that for us and help us to really walk with you and to love you and to do what is right before you, but to learn what it means to follow Christ, to take up the cross daily, to lay down our lives for the brethren's sake, and to follow you, Lord Jesus, trusting, Lord, that whatever happens to us, we're in your hands. And you'll lift us up, Lord, at the right time. And so, as you tell us, humble ourselves before you, and you will lift us up. So keep us safe now, and do this work in us, Lord, for your glory and our good, and for the good of your people. For we ask all this, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.